Please turn your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Romans 8, verse 31. We're talking this morning about the assurance that we have in Christ, and John kind of gave the perfect lead-in to the message this morning, asking those existential questions and wondering if it's going to be okay. Often when we face troubles, when we have hardships, health issues, financial crises, all these types of things in life, we are wondering if it's going to turn out all right. And we want someone to come and tell us it's going to be okay. There are all kinds of, this shows up in all kinds of movies and things that I watch. There's this big dramatic event, and somebody looks at someone else and say, it's going to be okay. And as I'm watching this movie, I'm like, you don't know that. You could be the next to go. You're not going to stop that volcano. What do you know? You know, like all those kinds of things. Like we sometimes want to hear that phrase, it's going to be okay, so badly that we want someone to tell us it's going to be okay, whether or not they can assure us that it is. You know, like the only reason we can feel better if someone tells us it's going to be okay is if that person actually has some power to ensure the outcome. For instance, if you have a medical event and you go to see a surgeon and the surgeon says, I've done this thousands of times, this is a minor thing. Yes, there are some risks, but in the end, this is normally what we see and you're going to be okay. That feels much better, right? Because you know that that guy has some experience, he knows what he's looking at, and he has the ability to solve your problem. If you take that same problem to me, and I say it's going to be okay, let me operate. Let me go find my tools. No assurance for you. Well, when we think about who God is and our relationship with him, and then think about the trials that we face, when God tells us it's going to be okay, we can have confidence because he actually has the power to work all things out for the good of those who love him. He spoke the world into existence, and even though there might be hardship in the moment, we know that he has ultimate power to heal, and we eagerly await that. We've been looking through the book of Romans and discussing the good news that we have in Jesus Christ, and it's been a long journey. We've tracked the journey from the place where we as human beings reject God and his goodness, and yet God still loves us, and he sends his son as an atoning sacrifice for all the things that we've done wrong. And we have been, through faith, we have been declared righteous, and now we are adopted into his family as his sons and daughters. And in chapter 8, we've been looking at how even though we are part of God's family, we still live in a fallen world, and there's still hardship. There's still suffering. And we live in this tension between the suffering that we experience now and the glory that is coming in the future. And this morning, we have Paul declaring that we can be assured in Christ because of how God sees us and what God is going to do on our behalf. So let's read, starting with Romans chapter 8, verse 31. It says, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.
Amen. So Paul says at the beginning of this, verse 31, what shall we say in response to all these things? What are all these things? Well, we've been talking about life in the Spirit, how when we try to live according to the flesh and do the right things that we think we should do, we constantly fail, there's this struggle. But the good news is there's no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ, that through the Spirit we put to death the misdeeds of the flesh, and now we are able to cry out, Abba, Father. We have this intimate relationship with our Father God who created us, and so we are heirs of God. We are co-heirs with Christ. We have this life in the Spirit, and yet we still face this reality of suffering where we and all of creation are awaiting the revelation of the sons of God, the redemptions of our body. Paul says, well, what are we going to say in response to everything that we just talked about, that we're going to be glorified? Well, this is our confidence, and this is our hope. He says, if God is for us, who can be against us? I have to regularly just sit and remind myself of this truth, that God is for us. I need to meditate on this. I need to really wrestle with this idea that God is on my side. We're in the middle of our soccer season, and we've had plenty of ups and downs with the older team that I'm coaching. But the younger team, I've got a kid who's basically better than any kid on the field at any given moment. He can dribble around anyone. He can shoot from really far out. And I'm like, well, we got Mariano. We're good to go. Like, he's on our team. He's on our side. I don't have to worry about anything. Now, I'm working really hard to teach the kids to play as a team, and he's very good at passing. He's not selfish at all. He is like the perfect little 10-year-old soccer player. But when we go into a game, I'm like, he's here, we're good. Don't have to worry about it. And we're always looking for someone who's bigger, stronger, better, more knowledgeable, whatever the attribute is, to be on our side. And here, Paul is saying, like, God's on your side. God is for you. And I don't mean this in a, like, in a way in which, like, anything you want, that's what God wants too. Don't mistake me. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that God loves you, and he always wants what's best for you, and he's always working for what will ultimately benefit you. So he may allow some things that we talked about last week that don't feel good in the moment, but his heart is for you. He has a tenderness and affection for you that can give you confidence. And if the maker of the universe is for us, Paul asked the question, well, who can be against us? Who can stand against that? And the obvious answer is no one can be against us. No one's going to be able to ultimately have victory over us because we have God as our champion on our side. And Paul says, you want to see how much he is for you? Look at what he's done for you. He says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? In other words, he's saying, if God was willing to give up his son for you, to send Jesus to die on a cross, to suffer a death of shame and enormous pain, he was willing to hand him over for us. If God was willing to do that, well, then anything else is just obvious that he's willing to give. Like, he's willing to give up his precious son, so of course he's going to give you everything else along with Jesus. This is coming back to the idea that we are co-heirs with Christ, and we have an inheritance of glory, and God wants us to experience that glory. His eternal love, his eternal goodness, that we would be with him forever. And so if God's willing to give up his son, then he will certainly bring about the glory that he has promised through his son. God wants what is good for us. So it's not super complicated. I could go on and on and on, but just the simple truth to wrestle with next time that you're in a struggle. Like, I'm in several struggles right now, and you're in several struggles right now. Just take a moment and go, God, I don't really see how this is going to work out. I don't know where this is leading, and it's frustrating that I have to deal with it, and I don't like it, and it's painful, and whatever it is that you're feeling, but God, I understand that you say you are working out things for my good and that you are for me. So God, help me to trust you in the middle of this difficulty. He goes on to say that there aren't any charges that can stand against us. He brings us back to being in right standing with God. He asks, who will bring any charge against us? And again, the picture is the courtroom scene where God is judge of the universe. And we've already said in Romans chapter 3 that God has declared us righteous, and that's what he reminds us, that no one can bring an accusation against the people that God has chosen. We are his chosen people. And God's looking at us now that we've been adopted into his family and saying, hey, that's my son and that's my daughter. As you think about your children, your loved ones in your life, you're like, that one belongs to me and no one's going to mess with them. God's looking at us and saying, I chose you. And so he says that no charge can stand because God has already justified. He says it is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? Like, God has looked at us in the courtroom of heaven, and he declares us righteous before him. And then there is no one who's going to be able to bring up another charge because that penalty has been paid. Jesus has nailed it to the cross, taken that charge against us and nailed it to the cross. And so there's no one who can pronounce a condemnation on us. He goes on to say that Christ Jesus, who died, right, he paid the price. More than that, he was raised. He was vindicated by God, shown to be the Son of God by his resurrection. He is at the right hand of God interceding for us. So Christ intercedes for us. This is awesome. Like, this is the Godhead working on our behalf here in Romans chapter 8. Earlier in chapter 8, last week, we saw how, like, we're groaning and longing to be redeemed, to be restored. And we saw that the Spirit intercedes for us with groans too deep for words, with wordless utterances, with wordless groans. So the Spirit is interceding for us in our sufferings. And when it comes to our righteous standing before God, we have Jesus standing in on our behalf, pleading with the Father. If there's an accusation, nope, I paid for that. 1 John chapter 2 tells us this. John says in chapter 1 that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. He'll forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he goes on and he says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. He's like, I don't want you to continue living in sin. But if you do sin, if you do fail, he says, we have an advocate with the Father. That word advocate means someone to come alongside of us, to stand beside us and speak on our behalf. We have this advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So his righteousness has been given to us, has been reckoned to our account, and he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And John reminds them, not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. Like, if there is a charge that could be levied against us, Jesus is right there beside us saying, I paid the price for that. And so we can have confidence before the Father, that we can come into this relationship, again, not because we're good enough, but because of what Jesus has done. So there are times in life when I fail, and I want to come to God and I want to confess those things. God, I did this and I shouldn't have. I recognize that it was wrong. Please forgive me. And his promise to me is he will forgive and he will cleanse me. And there are many times when I want to accuse myself. Because when I fail, I think, you idiot, how could you do that? How could you go there again? How could you say that thing? How could you do that thing? And I run these accusations through my head. And he says here, none of those charges stand. If we come to Christ and we confess, then we don't need to replay those things over and over and over again in our heads. We can be set free from that and have this freedom and joy before our Father God. And then finally, he says that nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. He lists this long list here. And he's like, there's nothing that's going to hinder or break up that relationship. God just loves us. He created us to share his love with us, and nothing's going to get in the way of that. And he says, what about trouble? Well, trouble here is affliction, tribulation, like just the difficult things that you have in life. Are any of those things, maybe it's a health issue or a financial difficulty or just the pain that we experience in life, says that doesn't separate you from God's love. What about hardship? I like this word for hardship. It kind of means like pressed into a narrow space. Like, you ever feel like confined because of the problems that you have in life? And it's like, I can't go this way and I can't go that way. And I feel like the whole weight of the world is just pressing down on me and I'm stressed out about it. I was experiencing that a little bit last night. I have this silly little like watch fitness tracker thing. And I was out with the family last night and I was feeling all these different things emotions-wise about just stuff going on in life. And I look down and my watch says, are you stressed? And I'm like, yes, yes. And then I sat there a little while longer trying to enjoy what we're doing. But I'm sitting down again today because my foot's been bothering me lately and I just want that to be over in life and I'm upset about it and whatever. And I'm thinking about the pain that I'm feeling and other things going on. I look down and it says, are you stressed? I'm like, yes, I'm stressed. Stop. You know, but those pressures don't separate us from the love of God. Even though we're feeling that, God is still wanting to show us his love, and it's not going to get in the way of his love for us. Persecution, he says, people attacking us for our faith. Now, fortunately, we don't really experience this in our culture right now. But I was just reading over the weekend about an attack of Christians in Nigeria being killed, and people who are regularly hunted and killed because of their faith in God. And that doesn't mean that God loves them any less. God still has love for them. Famine or nakedness, going without food, going without clothes, not having the basic necessities of life, we find ourselves in tight spaces and difficult circumstances in life, and that doesn't get in the way of God's love for us. How about danger, being in a place of risk, or really facing the danger of death? No, Paul says those things won't separate us from God's love. And he quotes from a psalm here. He says, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. I want to ask you to turn with me to Psalm 44. We're coming back to Romans in a minute, but let's look at Psalm 44. We're going to start reading with verse 9. But at the beginning of this psalm, the author, he talks about all the things that God did in previous generations. He's like, God, I heard about how great you were and how you rescued people, and you brought our fathers into this land, and they didn't trust in their own strength or their own ability to acquire the land, but you gave it to them, and you did it by your power. And then he shifts to what he's experiencing in verse 9. It says this, but now you have rejected and humbled us. You no longer go out with our armies. You made us retreat before the enemy, and our adversaries have plundered us. You gave us up to be devoured like sheep, and you have scattered us among the nations. You sold your people for a pittance, gaining nothing from their sale. You have made us a reproach to our neighbors, the scorn and derision of those around us. You have made us a byword among the nations. The peoples shake their heads at us. I live in disgrace all day long, and my face is covered with shame at the taunts of those who reproach and revile me because of the enemy who is bent on revenge. So he looks back in the past and is like, God, you did all these great things, but now I'm in trouble. Like, we're being overrun. Our enemies are defeating us. And it seems like, God, you have rejected us. You're not here. You're not showing up to help me right now. And look in verse 17. He goes on. He says, all this came upon us, though we had not forgotten you. We had not been false to your covenant. Our hearts had not turned back. Our feet had not strayed from your path. But you crushed us and made us a haunt for jackals. You covered us over with deep darkness. If we had forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God have discovered it, since he knows the secrets of the heart? Yet for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Here's that verse that Paul quotes, right? And I believe that Paul has this entire picture of what's going on in mind. It fits perfectly into what he's talking about here in Romans. In other words, the author's saying, hey, we're in trouble, and I would understand it if I had rejected you, God. If I had gone after some foreign God, if I were doing wrong in your eyes, I would expect to be punished by you, is what he's saying. Like, if I were worshiping an idol and not you, and you did all this to us, then hey, that, you know, I would get that. But I've been faithful. I've not done anything wrong. I'm trying to serve you, and yet it seems like you're not here to help. I've not broken your covenant. I've not broken your commands, and yet you're not here. And he says, for your sake, it's for you that we face death. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. We're ready to die. And he goes on, and he says, awake, Lord, verse 23, why do you sleep? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our misery and oppression? We are brought down to the dust. Our bodies cling to the ground. Rise up and help us. Rescue us because of your unfailing love. And so he ends with this plea. God, please don't reject us. God, please see our trouble and come to our rescue. Be our savior. He asks for God's help, and he looks to God's unfailing, steadfast, loyal love. This fits right in with what Paul's talking about. As God's sons and daughters, as believers who are living by the Spirit, trying to be faithful, Paul says in Romans, we still face hardship because we're in this fallen world. But his love will not fail us. Let's go back to Romans. So Paul expresses these feelings, these real human emotions of like, God, I feel abandoned because I'm facing these things. I'm facing trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. We're suffering for your sake, God. And his plea is like, help us with your unfailing love. And then he comes to this conclusion in verse 37. He says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. So his answer is, I'm facing all this, all these problems and all these sorrows and all this suffering, but I understand in all of that, we are going to be completely victorious. This word conquer is for someone who has complete victory over the enemy, complete victory over the situation. And it's through him because he loved us. Again, it's not by our own strength or by our own ability, but it's God's love for us where he is working for our good and he is giving of himself to help those he loves. And Paul says, this is what I'm confident of. I'm placing my trust in God because he has the ability to do it, and I trust that his heart is for me. He says, neither death nor life, whether I die or whether I live, that won't separate me from God's love. God's love sustains me. See, we get so focused on what's happening in this life in the moment. And we get this tunnel vision where we think this life is all there is. And if this life isn't going well, then, might as well just give up. But Paul, there's a time when he's in prison, and he says in Philippians, he's like, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but that Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death, right? He says, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So no matter the situation that we find ourselves in, if we're facing death or life, God is for us, and we will experience his love. He says that neither angels nor demons, the word for demons here is the word for rulers or like authorities, and this is a word that's used to describe the demonic realm and the spiritual forces that are opposed to God. So neither God's servants, his messengers, the angels, nor the authorities of the demonic realm, these spiritual powers, can't get in the way of God's love for us. He says, neither present nor future. What's happening now or what will happen down the road? John read a passage this morning and he spoke about all the different emotions that we experience. And many times, based on what's happening now, we have anxiety for the future. We have fear for the future. But we don't have to be afraid of what's going to happen. God's love is there for us. He says, nor any powers, right? There's no spiritual power that will get in the way, neither height nor depth. Up in the heavens or down in the depths of Sheol, the realm of the dead. There's nothing that can break God's love for us. Nothing in all of creation, he says, will be able to separate us from the love of God that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul is saying that we are secure in Christ. We have this assurance. And I don't know what kind of situations that you're facing this morning. When I'm looking at my life, I want someone to say it's going to be okay. But the only reason that has any real purchase power or real bite or meaning is if the person who's saying it's going to be okay is able to do something about the situation. And our God is not only able, but he says he loves us so much that he's going to assure that it happens. So what are your struggles this morning? What are those places of sorrow and pain? What's your spiritual condition within that struggle? Are you at a place of peace and rest? Are you at a place of fear and anxiety? Are you at a place of frustration and anger with God because of whatever it is that you're facing? Well, what is your situation today? And how do these truths begin to change your heart and mind and give you peace in the presence of your Lord? We need to know that God is for us, that he's working for our good. Whatever accusations someone might bring against us, whatever accusations we might hold against ourselves, if we are found in Christ, whatever sin that we've committed is cleansed and forgiven by him. Jesus has paid the price through his blood, and he now intercedes on our behalf before the Father. And the Father, who loved us by giving his Son for us, has declared that nothing will separate us from that love, that we stand secure in him. So where is it that you need God to show up and remind you of his love this morning? Would you pray with me? God, Lord, I pray that these things would not just be theoretical head knowledge, things that we repeat to ourselves when we're feeling bad, but God, somewhere in the depths of our being, we could come to a place of being fully confident, fully convinced that no matter what it is that we're facing, that you are reliable and that you are working on our behalf. God, I pray that we could entrust ourselves completely to you and ultimately look forward to the inheritance of glory that we have in your Son, Jesus Christ. I thank you that we've been adopted into your family, that you welcome us as sons and daughters. And I pray that while we live in this tension with the suffering of this world, that you would remind us of the hope that is before us and help us to know that we stand in your love. Give us confidence for that future, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.